It's November 14th.
I know.
Whether we get to the end of the introduction today or not, this is the last class we'll spend on the introduction. We're on page 2021, I guess being that we're doing the English. We're on 21. Last week, we spoke about the importance of distinctions. And the Ramchal writes, and he's going to talk more about it now, that if a person does not know how to distinguish, we'll talk about more in terms of categories, then he won't really understand and won't be able to make decisions based on the information that he has, because he doesn't know where things fit in and how they fit in. And therefore, oftentimes it's possible to come to erroneous conclusions. So, on page 21... we got all the way to the third paragraph last week. Hi, Bob. So if one wishes to understand something, it is therefore very important that he be aware of other things associated with it, as well as its place amongst them. He'll go into detail more what he means. And I must say that... the introduction to the book is certainly not as exciting as the book. As we said last week, it doesn't directly address the subject matter of the book. However, the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, must have felt that it was very important to give this introduction because he wants people to know, as you're reading the book, to keep the introduction in mind, to know how he's building his structure. Okay? And that will help you. So there'll be certain things that will be unclear until you move further along. And I think that's why he's giving this introduction. Without this, without knowing where things belong and under what category they belong, one's longing for truth will be frustrated, and he will be pained by his unsatisfied desire. What that means is that basically you'll be left with a lot of questions and without a lot of satisfying answers. Okay? The exact opposite is true when one knows something in relation to its context. Since he sees it within its framework, he can go on to grasp other concepts associated with it. Have you ever seen something and say, what's that doing here? And also, oh, I didn't see everybody else who was here. What are you doing at this? Oh, there are other people who are here. Oh, I see how you fit in. Sometimes something seems so out of context, it doesn't seem to make any sense until you're able to put it into its proper structure. And then the success that you have from studying the book will bring him pleasure and elation and finding answers to many of the questions. If you have taken the time to look just at the table of contents of the book, there are so many interesting things in this book that I'm sure many of us have spoken about many times, and we're left oftentimes in a cloud. The Ramchal claims, and I think many would agree, that this book provides, probably more comprehensively than any other book, the framework and the structure for answers to many of the basic but not simple questions about God, about Judaism, about the Torah, and how the world works. Okay? When one studies a subject, he must therefore be aware of the place of each element within the most general scheme. So just let's say as an example, has anybody here ever been part of a choir? You have. Did you sing or did you play the harmonica?
I used to sing.
Okay. Right? So, let's say, I don't know if you've seen it, there's this really neat thing in Israel, I forget what it's called. What they do is, they take anywhere from a few hundred, the largest group that I've seen actually was 12,000 for Israel's 70th anniversary. It's almost like a flash mob. But not quite. They get these people together. So they came, let's say, as an example for the 70th anniversary of Israel to an arena that held 12,000 people. What they claim they only trained them for an hour. And the head of the choir and the person who's on stage jumping all around, and he's not conducting the orchestra. That's a separate person. But the one who's conducting the 12,000 people, he gives out song sheets. And then I guess, I don't know exactly how it's divided, but this person has a harmony. These people sing these lines while these sing these lines. This does this part of the song while this does the other part of the song. Everybody's quiet while the orchestra plays. So what happens is they all come together And it's just marvelous. It's just so beautiful the way, and they do it for different occasions. But imagine that just one part of the group does its thing, whether it's or whether it's saying certain words, and it's totally not in sync. Nobody else is singing. So you don't get the whole song, you don't get the tune, you don't figure out what's going on. So having, you know, somebody in a choir without knowing the general part of the choir is about, you think, boy, this person sings off key, this person doesn't make sense, this group doesn't know what they're doing. But when you understand the whole, and not only that, which is the next thing, with the parts of the whole all come together, then you can have a magnificent, not only orchestra, but you can have a magnificent choir as well. So the first thing you have to be aware of is the place of each element within the most general scheme. And this is true of abstract things. This is things true of spiritual things, of things that we can detect with our senses, things that we can only detect with our mind. I didn't take away your chair, Sheldon. Sorry. All right?
What? Sheldon returns.
I'll make a movie out of it. They'll call it The Return of the Sheldon. Okay. When one takes into account existence as a whole, including everything imaginable, whether detectable by our senses or conceivable by our minds, then he recognizes that things are not all in the same category and level. The categories are both varied and numerous, and as they vary, the rules and principles associated with them vary as well. As the categories change, the rules change. In order to comprehend the true nature of each thing, one must be able to recognize these distinctions. I mean, if you don't understand the difference between day and night, and you try to behave the same way, move about the same way in daytime, and I'm using obviously a very simple, simplistic example, right? You're going to wind up in a lot of trouble. You're going to wind up destroying things and bumping into a lot of things. We see this concept. I don't want to quite apply the idea to Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, although at the end of the introduction, he writes that every word is, he was careful about every word. Whereas many authors may want to be flowery, they may want to resort to prose, or, you know, we have a tendency to write, and a lot of words are not necessary. The Ramchal tries very much to make sure that each word is meant to be exact. Now, you can't apply the same thing to the Ramchal as you do to God in his Torah. Right? Obviously. If God tells you that every word and every letter is important and that every word has meaning, when we're missing that meaning, it's us, not God. Okay? It doesn't. I'll give you just an example. We'll take it in this week's Parsha. Abraham is sitting by the opening of his tent. He's 99 years old. He's third day after the circumcision. Okay? He is not running a marathon that day. Okay? Tough for him to get around. And God comes in and he's speaking to him and he sees three people passing by. Our sages say they appeared as Bedouins. He didn't know at the time they were angels because they came to give him some news. That each one came with their own thing that they had to do. And he runs after them. He gets up and he runs towards them. Right? Sprint. And he says, Adonai, my master. Now, you know from the class that if that referred to God, I would say Hashem. Right? But it means my master. Right? Rashi actually says, some say he's talking to God and he says, if you want to wait for me, wait. I got to go take care of these wayfarers. Others say that he's actually referring, he's talking to the head honcho of the three people, because he doesn't say my masters, he says my master, right? And he says, please don't leave. So again, the sages dispute, is he talking to God and saying, because God was in the middle of, as it were, visiting with him, and he's saying, you know, it would be nice if you were still here when I came back, but I got something more important to do, which is not the topic of today's discussion, but that's the truth, right? Or is he telling the three wayfarers, don't go, don't leave? But the Torah tells us that he calls him my master. These are three Bedouins, right? I don't think they came as Arab sheiks. So he wasn't trying to somehow impress them, you know, or trying to make them feel good because he thinks he's getting something in return. And yet, look what he calls them. My master. So the Torah is telling me something over here with that one word. The Torah is telling me an incredible lesson over here, and it's a very profound one, and it's a very, very difficult one as well. Oftentimes, when we do someone a favor, let's say it's someone we don't know, they come to us, they need help, right? So my Rachmanis register, you know, rings up. Oh, I feel badly for him, I pity him, what a terrible situation, right? And I do something to help them, oftentimes because I feel badly for them, right? Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. Is that the way to do chesed? It's not. What the Torah is telling us over here, you know what the real correct way to do chesed is? By treating each person as if they are your master, as if you are honored and feel privileged to help them. What an incredible idea, right? It's when you are able, when you give somebody needs a help, let's say they need a handout, right? And you look at them, yeah, you probably could use the $5, whatever. You know, you give them the $5, right? How do you think they feel? Maybe grateful, but it's also embarrassing for them. And it's a shame for them that they have to take it, right? And you tell me somebody who's standing up, yeah, I know, maybe they can get used to it, but that's the essential person. The person doesn't want to have to take out of need from someone else. It's embarrassing for them. But imagine that you made the person feel, no, it really is my privilege. I'm so happy to help you. I'm sorry. You just raised that person up. You gave them something, and you made them feel like you were doing them a favor. Which in reality, they did, right? Because they gave you the opportunity to do such a profound chesed. That, I think, profound lesson we can learn from this word Adonai, my master. The Torah didn't have to tell us that Avram spoke to them like that, but he introduced the conversation by saying one word when the Torah now is going to go into a whole ordeal of the details of the chesed that Avram Avinu did with these three strangers. And then the one word by my master, he says, this is the model of how one should strive for when doing chesed. I got to tell you, when I learned this, I said, it's a lot of work. And it's hard. But you know, I guess anything in life that's worthwhile is going to take work and it's not easy. But what a lesson. So I only point that out, that the Ramchal posits that in this book, again, I can't say the same way as in the Torah, that we have to pay attention to each concept and to each word, because you'll see at the end of this introduction that he was very careful as to how he structured the book and to the words that he used. Okay, let's continue. Second paragraph on 23. There are, however, certain primary elements that must be recognized as part of the essential nature of each concept. Out of all the levels and categories, one should be able to distinguish the following, and that's in order to be able to discern the subject matter. You have to distinguish as follows. The whole, right, and the part. The whole means the entirety of the parts, right, and what it's meant to do. And then you also distinguish the parts. It would be like that in a car also. I don't interest myself in the parts and how they work. But that's because I'm Jewish and I have two left hands. But someone who really has an interest and wants to make sure that it works well will take an interest in the parts. You have to know the whole, what it's meant to do, as a whole, but you also have to know what the parts are as well, right? This just popped into my head. I'm a good Jew. That's a pretty overarching category. What are the parts? What is it? I don't know. I just know I'm a good Jew. That's hard to define yourself as that, and maybe you are, but it's hard to define if you don't know what constitutes a good Jew. Yeah. So you have to know the whole and the part, the general and the particular, which sort of could be like you talk about you need an animal to help you, right? So first you want to discover what's the category of animal. So let's say I need a dog, right? So first I have to discern, I see an animal, I don't always know, is it in the family of dogs or not, right? Canines. Is it in that family? So I have to know the general. Then if I need something specific, right? If I need a husky, then I better be able to recognize and detect what that is. If I need a different kind of an animal, if I need a service dog for something, you know, you got to be able to detect. So that would be the general and the particular. The next one is very important. And again, next week we'll start with the book itself, the cause and the effect. We oftentimes confuse the cause and the effect. Somebody has a cold, somebody gets ill, and the effect is as follows. And that may be true on a superficial level, but there's a cause for every illness that happens. And you want to, even for a moment, leaving God out of the picture, for a moment. We don't want to leave him out for too long. We don't actually leave him out at all. But if you want to find out the cause of an illness, they say that 50% of the cure is the diagnosis. Right? More? More. Because once you know what it is, then you can deal with it. If you know what the cause of what it is, oftentimes you can stop it from happening. Confusing the effect and thinking that the effect is a cause is a mistake. The cause, as Rabbi Wein used to say in the 80s and 90s, he would say it today too, the cause for unwanted pregnancies and sexually transmitted diseases is not because they didn't hand out enough condoms. But that's what they teach in the schools. Of course, I'm oversimplifying, but you get it. There's a difference in cause and effect. Okay? And also, you have to be able to distinguish between the object itself and its associated qualities, which we'll get to later. Thus, when one examines something, he should first determine whether it's a whole or a part. As we said, are you the choir or are you the singer? A general category or a detail in the category? A cause or an effect? Are you an object or a property, which some would say it would be like fire and heat. They're two very different things. But fire is an object. Heat is a property. Right? Okay? Also in terms of cause and effect. Okay? When he realizes his place in the general scheme, he can then recognize the elements needed to complete his understanding and provide a precise general picture. You're going to deal, if these things are clear to you, what's cause, what's effect, what's a property, what's a subject, what's a quality, what's a general category, what is a detail in it, you'll be a lot more effective in a lot of things in your life. If it's a part, you'll seek to discover the whole. If it is a particular case, you'll seek to find its general category. If it's a cause, he'll seek its effect. If an effect, he'll seek its cause. If he finds something to be a quality, he'll seek to discover its subject. He'll strive to ascertain what kind of quality it is, whether it precedes, accompanies, or follows its subject. I can't go into the details of every word that he writes. It's too difficult for me. I don't get it myself. And whether it is intrinsic or accidental, in other words, is intrinsic to the thing itself, or is it, I wouldn't have used the word accidental, I would have used the word incidental. Is it intrinsic, or is it incidental, like it doesn't have to be part of what this is, not always like that, potential or actual. All these are distinctions which one cannot have a complete picture of, one cannot have a complete picture of anything's true nature. Okay, one more thing, and then we're going to skip to the end. Beyond this, not the end of the book, the end of the introduction. Beyond this, one must look into the nature of the thing itself, determining whether it involves an absolute or limited concept, and that's things that we confuse a lot in life. We have values that we take as absolute, which are not necessary. They may be values, but they're not absolute. Right? And then there are things that are absolute and not limited. And the confusion comes oftentimes when there's an absolute value that you think you have the ability to be able to change, because it's not an absolute value. Okay? If the concept is limited, He should ascertain its limits, since even when a concept itself is true, its truth is corrupted if it is improperly compared to something or if it is taken outside its area of validity. An example that we all come across all the time. Truth is an important value. Is it absolute or is it limited? So the truth is, I'm cheating a little bit, because in order to be able to answer that question, you have to define truth.
All brides are beautiful.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? But this unfortunately is something I can't say I see it all the time, but I see it all too often, and I'll use an example. Man, is your dress ugly? I'm being transparent. It's the truth. I only tell the truth. Yeah, you just killed somebody and buried them, yeah. Right? For the purpose of... They say the one time you should never, ever, ever tell the truth is when your wife asks you if you think she gained weight.
Been there.
Mark's got a question.
Yes. Define gained. No, go ahead.
Whether you say the truth or don't say the truth, it doesn't change the absolute fact that truth is truth.
Well, let me share with you. Remember I said before that I didn't define what truth is? The Talmud says that the signet ring, what's the signet ring? It's the family emblem, right? It's what we stand for, right? Of God, the signet ring of God is truth. In this week's Parsha, right? God changes the truth and he tells Abraham something about Sarah that was a little bit off. And that was to protect Sarah's dignity and not get Abraham angry with Sarah. It's when Sarah was told that she was going to have a child. She said, "Look where I am in life, right? I'm old. I no longer have the way of women, and my husband is old." Right? When God repeats it to Sarah, when God repeats to Abraham, he doesn't tell him that Sarah said you're old. Right? Even though, if Abraham would have heard it, he should say, "You know, she's right. She's true." You know. But he was, my wife said that about me, right? Like, and he was almost 100 years old. He was almost 100 years old, which, and they were married for many years. And God is still trying to keep Shalom Bayis. That quest never ends, as long as you're on this side of the grass. Yeah.
Okay, that's the question of the interaction between people, but the absolute truth is Abraham is old.
Yeah, but there's such a thing as reality. God is reality. And in that case, keeping the peace overrides Trump's telling what you call the truth. Because MS doesn't mean truth in the way we translate it.
Well, I think the distinction here is talking about telling the truth.
So then truth is not truth. If truth is abused, then it's not truth. Even though the facts may be as you say they are, but that's not called truth by the Torah's definition. Factual and truth are not necessarily the same. It has to coordinate with reality. Now, the problem with that is that it's a slippery slope. People use that all the time to tell lies, and it's not always valid. But you see that the concept exists. Okay? Somebody can take something and think that it's absolute truth and abuse it. And people do that all the time, and then suddenly they become truthful. And they lie all the time. But when it comes to telling you how I really feel, suddenly they become truthful. Even though it may be embarrassing or hurtful to somebody else. So that's what it says here. Since even when a concept itself is true, its truth is corrupted if it's improperly compared to something or if it's taken outside its area of validity. Right? When it's abused, you can't do that. In the Talmud, there's actually a discussion between Hillel and Shammai in the Gemara, how far that goes. Okay? It can't be used just to cover yourself. that's not a good enough reason, usually. Okay. It's also important to realize that the number of individual details is so great that it's beyond the power of the human mind to embrace them and know them all. One's goal should therefore be to attain knowledge of general principles, and you'll get as many of the details as you can. If you're going to wait till you get all the details, till you make a decision, chances are you're not going to make many decisions in life. And you're not going to move forward if you wait for every detail you can't. Sometimes you just have to go on the preponderance of information and evidence that you have. Right? And don't say, well, I don't understand everything about it, therefore I can't move forward. By its very nature, every general principle includes many details. As a result, when a person grasps a general principle, automatically he grasps a large number of the details. Although at the outset, a person possessing a general principle might not be aware of its specific details or recognize them as elements of the general principle. Later, when confronted by them, he will be able to recognize them. Meaning, if you try to absorb the information, even if you don't get it, sometimes as you're learning it, later on in the book, this is a general rule in life, but he's talking about the book, you'll hear something, you go, oh, that's what he meant when he said that. Now, unfortunately, what that means is remembering everything he says, because he builds brick upon brick. Well, we'll do the best that we can, right? Okay. Let us, perhaps you might consider this, fourth line. Once he is aware of the general principle, he will not be at a loss to recognize the details that fall under it. Cannot exist without the general principle. This is what our sages meant when they taught us words of Torah should always be in your hand as general principles rather than as individual details, and then you will be able to learn from the principles. That's a tough statement. When dealing with general principles, however, one must be very careful to grasp all their aspects and areas of validity. Even elements that initially may seem superfluous should not be ignored, but should be taken to heart, put it in the back of your mind, until their place in the general scheme becomes clear. Our sages thus said, there is nothing in the Torah that is empty, that if expounded does not yield reward in this world, with the principle remaining intact with the world to come, meaning, there's nothing that's empty that at a certain point in life, if you advance, you won't find a place to utilize it and to understand it. Remember, there are many things in Torah that seem strange to us. There are many things in Torah that don't seem to have a place. But it's not because of a problem with the Torah. It's because we haven't yet gotten the principles and the details and etc. to be able to know where that fits in. And this is a major problem. We may have mentioned this last week, that a major theme of what we talked about last week. It's a major problem of the values that we live in within society, that when we ask questions about Jewish values, or how could the Torah say this, it's because there's a whole system. There's a whole system. And within that system, everything in the Torah fits into perfect place. But if you don't understand the way the system works, then many things don't fall into place. Just as an example, because I remember last week we spoke about women beginning to vote, right? If men and women are the same, then there's a lot in Judaism and elsewhere that doesn't make sense. Right? But in the words of the Talmud, women are a different nation. Which also means men are a different nation. Right? They're different. They're totally different. They don't think like men. They're not wired like men. They're not physically like men. They're not built like men. Just the way men and women are built differently, clearly, you know, there are different intentions for their bodies. Different universes. So to think that they're the same and then ask questions, how could Judaism say this? Or how could if you're going with the principle that they're the same, so then a lot of things that don't make sense. But if we understand what the structure is and what the structure is supposed to accomplish, and also that men and women in Judaism have different roles and goals, with one overriding goal. Bring Hashem's essence and holiness into the world through my behavior. But the details of it are different, so then a lot of the questions fall by the wayside. Finally, taking all this introduction, all of this intro into consideration, I have written this small book. My intent was to set forth the general principles of Jewish belief. The translation of the next word is a poor one. It says, I think in our translation here it says religion, but it's not what it says in the Hebrew. It's of our belief and service of Hashem. Okay, to set forth the general principles of Jewish belief and service of Hashem, expounding them all in a way that is clearly understood. We'll do our best for that, right? And that's why we're here. To provide a complete picture free of ambiguity and confusion. The roots and branches are presented according to their place in the general scheme, so that each one can be put to heart and be grasped with the greatest possible clarity. Really, he's going to build a structure, which is why he has to start off with God and creation and the world and the purpose of creation, etc., etc. This book provides a basis which will make it much easier for you, its readers, to attain knowledge of God through the Torah and its exposition. So one of the commentators here writes that the crux of this book is to be a springboard for any real knowledge of Hashem's guidance of the world, okay, both in its general terms and in its details, so that all of the Torah's secrets will be within your grasp. Now, it's not going to happen from this book itself, but the principles, as you continue to grow and to learn, that you derive from this book will be a springboard to understanding many of the secrets which we don't know now. Okay? Which is God's blessings that he bestowed upon you to be able to understand that. I have worked to arrange these concepts in the order that seemed most suitable and in language considered most appropriate to provide a complete picture of what I deemed necessary. You should therefore go through this work carefully, diligently, remembering each fact. Who wants to take on that responsibility? Remembering each fact until you find use for it. Don't overlook any detail, for you may be neglecting a vital concept. Read each word carefully. Try to grasp the essence of each idea and remember each thing accurately. You will then attain the greatest benefit and gratification from this book. That really entails repetition, right? So, this is the third or fourth time that I'm teaching this, but I haven't taught it in at least 10 years, so I'm very much looking forward to it. Okay, I've called this book The Way of God, since it speaks of God's ways as revealed by his prophets and taught in his Torah. By the way, the term Derech Hashem, the way of God, is also from this week's Parsha. Interestingly enough, that God says that I know, the reason God says I chose Abraham, because I know that he will teach his children and all those who follow him, Vishamru Derech Hashem, they shall guard, they shall observe and watch the way of Hashem. That's actually this week's Parsha. I don't think Avraham Avinu read this book, but that's... since it speaks of God's ways as revealed by his prophets and taught in his Torah, these are the ways in which God directs both ourselves and everything else he created. The book is divided into four sections. The first discusses the general basis of all existence and its details. The second section deals, once we have that, how does God deal with existence and its details? That's called God's providence. The third deals, once we've established that, how did God communicate those ideals to mankind? So it deals with prophecy. And the fourth deals with religious observance, means how do the mitzvahs, specifically he talks about Torah learning and the holidays, and a few specific mitzvahs, how do they fit into this picture? And now, fellow seekers of God, see what he calls you? He likes all of you are here today. Mm-hmm. Fellow seekers of God, go on your way. May God be with you, giving you eyes to see and ears to hear the wonders of his Torah. Amen. May this be his will. Okay, this is just the introduction. We spoke nothing of the book itself, only about its structure. And Mi'atz Hashem, next week, we begin with Derech Hashem Light, the Creator. Okay. Yes.
It seems to me that when, as we study Torah, we open the book of Genesis and start from there. But this, he's suggesting that you really got to read this book first.
I don't think you start off with that. But I think you have to know the basis for what this book talks about. Right? So you have to know what it is that God wants. And you know why? Because many of the things in this book, if you haven't studied any Torah, you don't know any of the basis, so it's just feeding you facts. Once most of the people in this room, to one extent or another, have studied and have questions in their mind. I once heard a rabbi say, there's nothing more irrelevant than an answer to a question that's not asked. Once you learn the Torah, and once you've been to other classes and learned some of the basics, or even beyond the basics, right, many questions arise, and now he addresses those questions. Many of the questions that you'll find in this book are questions that you've thought of, are questions that may be in your mind. The question, oh, and once that pops in, so the answers become more important to you. But if you start from here, then you're just being fed the information. Okay, thank you, everybody. We'll see you, Mr. Shem, next week. Everybody, I invite you to be here at 11:15. Next week at 11:15, we have a special. We're going to meet God.